We're going to open our Bibles then at 1 Peter that we're considering together. 1 Peter and chapter 1. That's on page 1075 in the Church Bible. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. But let me read from verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then these are our verses this morning. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we begin this morning, can you picture with me, please, an older Christian lady? She has just suddenly lost her husband of 45 years. It is unbelievably hard. She cries every day because she misses him so much. He used to help her with many things that she couldn't do because of her arthritis. If she did them, it would cause her great pain. So now she has to do them, and she is in pain even more than normal. And she feels lonely, and she feels sad. And she misses her husband also because he shared the burden of praying for their son, who, having made a profession of faith once, has now kicked over the traces and wants nothing to do with the gospel. And she's sad about that as well. And yet every morning when she wakes up, she picks up her Bible from beside her bed, and she reads of her Savior, and she believes with all her heart every word that she reads. And she prays for strength for the day. She prays for grace. She prays for her son. She knows that all things are in the Lord's hands, and she trusts him, and she loves him. And so, as well as feeling sad and heartbroken, at the same time, she feels profound peace and joy that she can't fully explain. And she's a testimony, and she's a witness, and her faith shines out all of the time. That sort of sorrow and joy, pain and gladness, is lived out in countless Christians in this room and all around the world. It's the sort of experience that Peter's readers have known, and that Peter is expressing for them in these words that we come to this morning. They are words that are so relevant for us all, and particularly for those who are going through trials and troubles at the moment. Now, I was planning to deal with verses 6 to 9 this morning. So we were going to have rejoicing in trials and then rejoicing in Christ, as the heading at the top of the sheet suggests. But it became clear we're not going to be able to deal with all of the verses. We'll come back to the others next week. And so this morning, we're just looking at verses 6 and 7, rejoicing in trials. And under this heading, we're going to think about two things that Christians face: trials, and Christians can rejoice even in trials. So first of all, then, Christians face trials, and we'll spend most of our time on this morning. Some people, of course, suggest that becoming a Christian is the end of all your troubles. Some people actually try and encourage people to become Christians by saying, come become a Christian and it will be the end of all your troubles and trials. Well, becoming a Christian is, of course, a most wonderful thing, and it's the most needful thing for every person, but it doesn't bring an end to all your trials in this world. In fact, it will give you a few extra ones as well. And of course, some people think that if you are a really strong Christian with really strong faith, then you won't have any trials. You'll be triumphant and glorious and successful in everything you do. And you shouldn't have a bad health or troubles or trials. There are plenty of people preaching that nonsense, false heresy today, aren't there? I'm reading Job in my own readings at the moment, and they clearly haven't read Job if they preach that. No, the truth is that Christians do face trials, often severe trials. So let's look at what we can see in these verses then about those trials. Trials here means testing things, hard things, events and circumstances that cause trouble. The first thing, they can be varied. Peter speaks there, doesn't he, about at the end of verse 6, about various trials, all kinds of trials. First of all, part of living in this fallen world, this cursed world, this world impacted by sin, is that it is a world of trouble, isn't it? And suffering, and trials, and afflictions, and difficulties, and sadness, and tears. It's a world of disappointments and sickness, and illness, and pain, and bereavement, and the heartache that comes from losing loved ones, and broken relationships, and shattered hopes. All those are included in that expression, various trials. And some of you here this morning, though you're Christians, and though you're children of God, and though you're precious to the Lord, have known deep trials. Deep suffering. You've known the loss of loved ones that's left you with great grief and sadness in your heart. Some of you have known serious illness. Some of you are knowing serious illness now. Some of you have to live with constant pain. Some of you have to look after those who have constant pain. Some of you have to look after loved ones who are ill in various different ways. Some of you live with disappointments in your work, in your relationships, in your family. Things haven't worked out as you'd hope that they would do. Some of you are facing really, really hard times, and you don't know when it's going to end. There are things that we have to live with day by day. Old age, with all the trials that that brings. Various trials. Life can be tough, and it is tough. And then it's clear as you go through 1 Peter that it's not just general trials of life that Peter has in mind here and these believers are experiencing, but they're also knowing persecution. They face troubles that come from being Christians and living as Christians and acting as Christians and speaking as Christians in a hostile world. Don't forget, we've already seen at the beginning, they are pilgrims and strangers in a hostile world. And so in chapter 4 and verse 4, Peter speaks about these Christians having evil spoken of them when they don't join in the sin and the lifestyle of the world around them. People are talking about them. People are ridiculing them for such things. In regard to these things, he says, doesn't he? They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, the same sins as they do. You're not going the same way as them. And they speak evil of you. Some of you have that, don't you, at school and at work. In chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter speaks about suffering as a Christian, suffering for being a Christian, facing persecution and trouble for the very reason that you are a Christian and people around hate Christianity. The letter speaks about people speaking evil of them, being hostile towards them. And Peter knows, verse 12 of chapter 4, that worse is to come. There's a fiery trial coming. There's a serious trial coming that's going to try them. And we face such trials too, don't we? Some of you at work face trouble and abuse because you're Christian, because you're honest, because you keep to time and so on. Some of you at school have a hard time as you stand up for the truth and speak the truth. Trials come, and they can be varied, all sorts of trials, as I look out at you this morning. Secondly, those trials cause real grief. Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter, I'm still in Romans in some ways, so I'm getting between Paul and Peter. If I say Paul, you know I mean Peter. So Peter has been speaking, hasn't he, in the beginning of this verse about greatly rejoicing, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Yet at the same time, they are grieved by various trials. So don't think the teaching that Peter's giving here and I'm giving this morning is saying you've got to laugh and grin your way through these trials and as if nothing bothered you, as if everything was sunny in the garden. The word grieved is a very strong word here. It's speaking about real distress, real sorrow, real profound sadness. Some of the trials these people were going through broke their hearts, made them weep every day. It meant that they were in real distress. So the Christian message is not that you have to sail through your trials and sort of brush them aside as if they were nothing, as if it was just easy to go through them. The Lord knows that they are not nothing. That they cause real grief, real pain. The Lord knew that while he was here on earth. Christians grieve at their trials, and there's nothing wrong with that. Peter doesn't tell them off for grieving. It's absolutely, absolutely natural. And yet it's possible to know profound joy and peace in the midst of grief and trial and distress. That is where the Christian message is different. So those trials cause real grief. Some Christians do make out that actually, you know, Christians shouldn't struggle with trials and they should just sail through them. They should have that faith strong enough to just say, well, you know, it's in the Lord's hand, never mind. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. Trials grieve. Third thing, those trials have a purpose. There are some really important words in verse 6 that it could be easy to miss, but they're absolutely vital. And they're those words, if need be. Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. In other words, those words are very simply telling us that there is no trial that we're called to go through that isn't necessary. That is without a reason or without a purpose. There's no trial that comes into your life that's just random. It's just, you know, it's just bad luck. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Your wise, loving, heavenly Father make sure that all that comes into your path has a purpose, is for a reason. And that reason is for your ultimate good. That is what Paul says. All things work together for good, for the good of those who love God. And as you go through your trials that grieve you, the first thing you can take comfort from is that this is necessary. This isn't just some random thing that I've just got to put up with. There's a purpose in it. The path that the Lord is taking you along is the best possible path for you. Though you may legitimately pray for it to end and for an easier path, that's legitimate to do that. Yet you know that for now, this is the best path for you. And verse 7 then expands on the the ultimate purpose that the Lord has in those trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're used by the Lord, trials are used by the Lord to prove and refine and strengthen your faith, to get rid of the dross, to make your faith more pure. If we are honest this morning, the most dangerous times in our Christian lives are often when everything in life's going well. When we don't have any difficulties, when the job's going well and the family are doing fine. Because the temptation in those times is to become careless and prayerless, isn't it? To trust less in the Lord and feel that we can cope, you know, on our own. We've got the strength. And the temptation is to find your joy and your pleasure in the fact that things are good in your life rather than find it in the Lord's. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. It's possible for things to be good and for your faith to be strong still. But there is a danger in those times. And if we're honest, also, there's nothing quite like trials and troubles to drive us back to the Lord. And make us seek the Lord and realize our need of the Lord and to know that our ultimate joy must come from the Lord and what we have in Him. We need to remember, don't we, that true faith, for true trust in God, is the most precious thing we can have. It's more precious than gold, Peter says, doesn't he? Even the finest, even the most refined gold. Gold will ultimately perish. It will not last. It can't help us in the end. Some of us here this morning need to hear the words of Jesus, don't we? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? All the gold in the world won't matter when you come to die and when you face God in the judgment. The only thing that will matter then, the only thing that will be of real value then, will be faith in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in the one who died and rose again from the dead. Do you have such faith this morning? Have you begun to trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? True faith is more precious than anything else we have. It's a gift of God. It's from heaven. And trials then prove that faith and test that faith and show that our faith is genuine faith. When we keep on trusting the Lord in trials, when even those trials bring us closer to the Lord's, they show that our faith is genuine faith. It's opposite. You children remember the story of the parable of the sower and the different soils where there were some that sprung up, didn't it? It seemed genuine, it seemed real. Oh, but when the sun got up, when persecution came, when trials came, it withered away. It wasn't true faith at all. Some of you at this time are having your faith refined and proved. Some of you are displaying the genuineness of your faith in the midst of trials, aren't you? In the midst of real troubles and struggles that you don't understand and you can't see the end of them. And yet you're still trusting the Lord. And you're looking to Him and you're submitting to His will. And it's an encouragement. And it's a testimony. And it's an honor to the Lord. To be able to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's genuine faith, isn't it? That's real faith tried in the furnace. Trials have a purpose. Fourth thing, they are for a little while. That's what Peter says, isn't he, in verse 6? Though now for a little while. Now you might be thinking, well, Hugh, my trial doesn't seem to be a little while. I've been living with this pain for years. I've been living with this problem for years. This problem in my family seems unending. This difficulty at work is going on, and I just can't see the end. Well, Peter isn't trivializing trials, is he? Of course not. This is one of the reasons he's written this letter, is so that because he knows they're going through trials and he wants to encourage them in it. He's not just saying, well, you know, they're nothing really. But what is Peter doing? He's looking at them in the light of eternity, isn't he? In the light of how long they'll enjoy that inheritance that he's been speaking about in the previous verse. And compared with that, then trials, all trials, even a whole lifetime of trials, are for a little while. How quickly the years of our lives fly by, don't they? Our whole lives are but a little while. Can I just say, again, stop for a moment. I'm mainly addressing Christians, but if you're not a Christian here this morning, the things that you are living for, the things that you are building your hopes on are for a little while, aren't they? Your life's soon going to be done. And then what? Well, then eternity, then heaven or hell. And how foolish living for things that are gone in a moment will seem on the day of judgment. So don't live for things that are just for a little while. Live for things that are eternal. Trust in Jesus Christ, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul puts it even more dramatically there, if you like. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In fact, when compared to eternity, trials, however long they may seem, are just like they're over in a moment. They're over in a flash. They're a second compared with eternity, the beauty and the joy and the glory of heaven and that new heavens and that new earth and that life which we have in Jesus Christ, which is to come. We need faith to believe that, don't we, in the midst of our trials. And then one last thing about these trials. They need to be viewed in the light of Christ's return, that the genuineness of your faith, and then it says at the end of the verse, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's quite a bit of debate about the meaning of that statement. Is Peter saying that as we keep going through trials and prove that our faith is genuine, real faith, that it will result in praise, honor, and glory for us at Christ's coming? Or does it mean that our lives will bring praise, honor, and glory to Christ at his coming? Good commentators are divided. The Greek can be interpreted either way. And perhaps we recoil, don't we, naturally, from the idea of us receiving praise and honor and glory. Why should we receive it when everything we have, everything we are, even our faith, is a gift from God? But there are verses that speak about us receiving praise at the end for faithfully serving the Lord and following him. Even later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, faithful shepherds, faithful elders are promised that they will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We have the parable of the talents, don't we, where clearly faithful service is rewarded and honor is given. We know the Lord says, doesn't he? We'll hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. So we can't just say, well, it can't mean praise and honor and glory for us. We're to actually live our lives in the light of Christ's return. We're going to stand before him. We want to have been faithful. We were to realize that faithfulness will be rewarded. Genuine faith will receive praise. Keeping on trusting God in the midst of trials will result in glory. Now, of course, ultimately it will be Christ who receives the honor and the glory and the praise, because it will be clear that all that we've done has been done through him and because of him, and we will want to give him all the glory. So any crown that we receive, as we often say, will be thrown before him, and we will say, Lord, you must have all of this. But the point is this, that all our trials need to be viewed in the light of Christ's return and the judgment day. And the fact that on that day, pressing on in trials will seem like nothing at all compared to what's before us. What does Paul say? For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Christians face trials. They can be varied. They cause real grief. They have a purpose. They're for a little while. And they need to be viewed in the light of Christ's return. And then much more briefly, Christians can rejoice in trials. So there's this amazing fact that as Christians, we can know real grief and broken hearts and yet true joy at the same time. We can rejoice even in the midst of trials that are grieving us. How can we do that? How can you and I do that? Well, first of all, by keeping an eye on what God has done for us and what God has in store for us. Those were our headings, if you remember, from last week, looking at verses 3 to 5. And Peter says at the beginning of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. He doesn't say, in this you will greatly rejoice. It's in the present tense. It's speaking of ongoing rejoicing now. And the word rejoicing here is a word that speaks of deep spiritual joy. Not sort of a bubbly happiness that can be popped in a moment by the changing of circumstances. It's a profound peace and contentment and joy that comes from knowing however hard the circumstances, we're forgiven, we're safe. We have peace with God. It's well with my soul. And it's clear from what Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, that it's the joy that comes from verse 3, from knowing that we've been born again, that he's begotten us again, from knowing that we've received abundant mercy, that we have this living hope, that we have this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, and it's kept for us, and we are kept for it by the power of God. And it's the anticipation of these things and the joy of these things that enables us to rejoice even in our trials. So what's the application this morning? Well, it's this, isn't it? Keep on remembering what God has done for you and what God has in store for you. Think about it all the time, every day. Think what an amazing thing it is to be saved, to be the Lord's, to be born again, of how terrible it would be if you didn't know the Lord's. And think about heaven. And think about the new creation. And think about all that the Lord has in store for you. And perhaps learn some of those verses off by heart so that you can say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Learn them so that you can repeat them to yourself and remind yourself of them. So that's what we need to do. Think of heaven so that we'll live well on earth. And then there's another reason we can rejoice, and it's implied here, and it's stated more clearly elsewhere, and it's we actually rejoice in the sufferings because we know that they're actually doing us good, as we've already said. The Lord is using them for our good. The fact that the Lord is using those trials to refine you should give you cause for joy. Do you remember how Paul puts it in Romans 5, verse 3? And not only that, but we also glory, the word's really strong word, exult in tribulation. In them. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. God is using this to make me the person that he wants me to be. And that's good. And I can rejoice in that. Not just rejoice in something that's beyond it, but rejoice even in it. The Lord is refining my faith and making me less confident in myself and more confident in him and more longing for heaven. Those are all things to rejoice in. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what a testimony we should be able to give in our trials. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to shine in a world that's really got nothing to say in the face of suffering and sorrow and trial and trouble. As we keep on trusting the Lord, how different our attitude can be in the midst of trials. Rejoicing in trials. And we've got something even more wonderful to rejoice in that we'll think about next week. Because we don't just have to rejoice in trials. Peter's going to tell us we can also rejoice in the Lord, in knowing him, the one we haven't yet seen, but who we love, and who one day we will see.